Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the book of Ecclesiastes, things are changing down here. Solomon, as you know, the Koheleth, the preacher, he uses the term under the sun often. We live under the sun. We live in constant changing times and seasons. Changing to us, appointed by our God. So Ecclesiastes 3, we'll read verses 1 to 11. The text will be in verse 11. Solomon says, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit, saith the preacher, hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen, saith Solomon, the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time, that is God. Also, he has set the world in their heart, means God has set eternity in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Beloved of God, in your Christian life, in my Christian life, we must understand that it is through the clear lens, the 2020, or I might say the 2020-2010 vision, it is through the clear lens of the truth of God's Word that we are able to rightly understand and view everything that happens in our lives. From life to death, to trials, to difficulties, to sicknesses, to conflict, to rejoicing, to blessing, and to prosperity. This passage, I believe, verses 1 to 11, really 1 to 8, it characterizes human life in a fallen world. God has appointed and determined your times, along with every season of your life. God has appointed for you, Christian. Nothing in your life comes to pass fortuitously or by happenstance. Psalm 31:15 says this. If you're not there, you can just listen to it. Obviously, you're not there. But Psalm 31:15 says, my times, the psalmist says, are in thy hand, O Lord. Yes. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. But my times are in thy hand, O Lord. Acts chapter 17, turn there with me. I'll try not to go too fast. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. Acts 17 and verse 26. The Apostle Paul here at Athens, we break into that narrative. He says here, and God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So Koheleth, in the opening of chapter 3, he gives us 14 sets of contrasting events, 28 in all. Times and seasons, things that will happen in our lives under the sun. Now, Some you will experience directly, some you will experience indirectly. You may never be killed, for instance, but you will die, either of natural causes or of sickness or of some disease. But know that everything under heaven, under the sun, is changing. You are changing. I am changing. The new is becoming old. Summer will soon yield to fall. The hot weather will soon pass, and it will be cold. We're thankful for that in Southern Louisiana. I will never again see the age of 60. My youth is in the past. The question for all of us here is, are you being a good steward of your life with your time here? Because your life is passing away. Romans 13, just turn over there to Romans 13. And we'll accelerate here to verse 11 of chapter 3, and we'll spend the remaining of our time there. But in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, Paul says here, and that knowing the time, do you know the time? That now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now, that is today, not yesterday, but today, is your salvation nearer than when you believed. And so we need to awake ourselves.
Yes, sir.
Listen, that's something that we all need to do often. We need to wake ourselves up. We get into a rut. We just begin to live life in the Christian life, and it becomes monotonous. It becomes a life sometimes of just empty diligence. We don't want to live the Christian life like that.
Right, brother. Amen.
And so it's high time to awake out of our sleep. Because now, or today, is our salvation nearer than what we believe. Back to Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 9. Solomon then takes us back after these 14 contrasting times and seasons, these 28 events, these 28 things that will happen in our lives. Then he says, what profit hath he that worketh in all wherein he laboreth? So he takes us back to his opening question of the book of Ecclesiastes. What profit hath a man of all of his labor which he taketh under the sun? What is the profit? What are you gaining from all of your labors in this life? Think about what you're laboring for. Think about what you're working the hardest for in your own personal life. What are you laboring for? It's a question of introspection for every one of us. What do you spend your most ardent labor on? Do you spend it for things above, heavenly things? Or is for your labor only for the things of this life? Chapter 2 and verse 11, Solomon says there, he says, then I looked on all the works of my hands, after Solomon had labored, and all the things that I had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun.
Right.
Under the sun. Verse 22, for what hath a man, chapter 2, verse 22, what hath man of all his labor, and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief, yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This also is vanity. All of your labors, beloved, will not prevent the times, the changing times and seasons of this life. You will experience good and prosperous times. We all will. We'll all go through those times of rest and those times of peace. But as our brother said last night, I believe he said, the trials are born to come. And listen, he gave you the purpose of those trials. They are going to conform you to the image of Christ. Every one of your difficult times has a sanctifying influence. It should drive you to the throne of your heavenly Father. It should drive you to greater dependence upon your Lord. It should drive sin out of your life. It should turn you to look upon yourself and see, what am I laboring for in this life? So as hard as you work and labor in this life and in this world, as good and pleasant as everything will be, every earthly thing that you have labored for in this life and wearied yourself for in this life will stay in this life.
Right.
And one day God will recall your soul, and it's going to all stay here, and nothing's going to matter in that day except what you've done for eternity.
Right.
Have you turned from your sins to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith? Jesus said in John 6:27, labor not for meat which perisheth. Don't labor for the things in this life, but labor for eternal life.
Yes.
Isaiah 55 and verse 2. Isaiah 55 and verse 2, the prophet cries out here. He says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? See, what Solomon discovered in giving his heart to everything that God allowed him to give his heart to is that there was no satisfaction in all of his earthly labors, in all of what he had gained under the sun. It's as if he had a blank checkbook. Solomon is the lesson for us. He's the man that got everything that any man could ever want. He kept back his heart from nothing. And when he finally got it all, he says it's like chasing the wind. There's no satisfaction in it. And so Solomon teaches us for this life that you can labor and you can get the best of all of it. You can get the gusto of all of it. You can have the best things in the world. But it's good for nothing in the eyes of God.
Amen.
And you know what? Once you got it all, you know you've gotten things that you've desired. Perhaps it was an inordinate affection. You wanted this thing so bad. Once you got it, it's really worthless. It loses its luster.
Yeah.
And so that's what Solomon teaches us. And so Solomon in verse 10, as we come to verse 11, he says, I have seen the travail which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. And Solomon says, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. But then we come to verse 11. Verse 11, he says, he hath made everything beautiful, and consider the words here, in his time. In his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart. It means he set eternity in their hearts. And I think Solomon's saying here, and I'm not going to say a whole lot about this, but I think he's saying here there's more to life than what you see in this world.
Amen.
There's more to life than just getting stuff down here.
Amen.
And listen, Solomon had it all. You go back and study chapters 2 and see what he had. He had more than any human could ever want or desire. God gave him all of it, and he took it. And he saw that it was vanity, vexation of spirit. And so, God has set eternity in their hearts, the world in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Now listen, God at times, and I think that Solomon is teaching us, and the Lord is speaking to us here about his providence. God at times allows us to see the result of his providence or his active governing hand in our lives only after we have come through a certain time and season or circumstance in our lives. Perhaps we've come through a difficult situation or a trial. Something very distressing to us. Something that we did not and could not understand. Sometimes at the latter end, God allows us to look back and see how and why he worked every last detail of that time and season in our lives. But whether we understand or don't understand it, we must believe, we must set our faith upon the fact that it was for our good.
Amen.
And we must remember that in the midst of what God brings into our lives.
Yeah.
Listen, yes, life is full of changes. We never know what a day may bring forth. We might be rejoicing and laughing and in prosperity one minute, and the next minute we might be weeping and mourning.
It's true.
But listen, God appoints every season of our lives by his wisdom and by his skill and by his providence. And we must know that, and we must believe that. And we must know that God is conforming us. He is fashioning us into the image of his own Son, our brother read it tonight.
Amen.
For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate for what? To be conformed to the image of his Son.
Amen.
He didn't only predestinate you to be saved. He predestinated you beforehand to be conformed to the image of his Son.
Amen.
And so, brethren, we must believe that. We must know that. Our faith must take hold of that truth in those situations where we find ourselves, for lack of a better term, in a swoon, in a panic because of our circumstances. Listen, this should be a constant comfort to our souls, that God is actively governing every season of our lives. This must be the ground zero of your Christian life. This is where your faith must rest in the Lord. Yes, things are going to change in this life. Yes, there will be things that will happen in your life that you cannot and will not understand. You will even at times find yourself saying within your heart, "What is God doing?" Have you ever said that?
Yeah.
But listen, understand, God is doing.
Right.
That's what you must understand.
Yes.
You don't have to know what God is doing. You just need to know God is actively doing something.
Yeah.
I've said more than a few times, I don't understand.
Oh, yeah.
Lord, I don't understand. But my Lord has told me you don't have to understand. You don't have to understand. You just need to know, and you need to understand and believe that what's happening in your life, I have personally chosen for you to conform you to the image of my Son. And that's what I'm doing in your life. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God. That's a key. People misquote this all the time.
Sure.
The lost say, "Oh, you know, all things work together for good." Don't forget the next words.
Sure.
To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. 1 Thessalonians, in everything give thanks for this. What's this? It's what you're in. It's what God has brought into your life. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me. So in everything give thanks. It is God, Philippians, which worketh in you. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Amen.
Listen, if I chose and picked out my providence, I wouldn't do it the way God's doing it. None of us would. We'd choose a nice, easy, fair winds and following seas. But God chooses our providences for us by his wise and holy providence, by his wisdom and skill. He is forming and fashioning us to the image of his own dear Son. So listen, Christian, God is going to make everything beautiful. Everything that he's doing in your life beautiful in his time by his loving providence. And this is what you, by faith, must believe in your God. This is what you must lay hold in your God and believe. Verse 11 says, it goes on, it says, no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Now, in God's time, you may have a better understanding of why certain things happened in your life, along with why they happened, when they happened. I won't say that you will understand every time and season in your life, but at the latter end, you will understand more, I think. I mean, you could think of Ruth and Naomi. You could think of that situation, that providence. But today, I want to consider the life of Joseph. We'll spend the rest of our time on Joseph. Consider the life of Joseph, one of Jacob's two sons of Rachel. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children. We know that. The scriptures tell us that. Turn to Genesis chapter 37, verse 1. I want you to look at a young man who for 13 years went through a very sore trial in his own personal life. He was sold by his own brothers, hated by his own brothers. Genesis 37, 1 tells us this. We're going to take some small passages of his life, and I want to end up with showing Joseph's godliness through all of this, and to show Joseph's integrity and his how he came through this thing and never complained about it. At least the scriptures don't teach us that he never complained about his situation. Notice Genesis 37. It says, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it unto his brethren. Now we know what that dream was. We know that he said that you're going to bow down, your sheaves are going to worship my sheaf. And he told that to his brethren, and they hated him the more. Now listen, there are many of the examples of Joseph that are typical of Christ, but I'm not going toward that point. I'm looking at Joseph's life and the providence of God and what happened in his own life. But he told that dream to his brothers, and then he told that dream to his father and to his mother. And verses 10 and 11, notice, he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. Now after this, we know that Joseph sent Jacob, Jacob sent Joseph to check on his brothers and their flocks to see how they were doing. But when they saw him coming, we know what happened. They said, "Here comes this dreamer." And they schemed against Joseph. And they said, some of the brothers said, "Let's take him and kill him." Of course, Reuben saved him, and they stripped him of his coat, and they cast him into a pit. We know the next part of the story. Now, I want you to think of Joseph as all of these things are happening to him. Think of the things that happen in your own personal life. I want you to see Joseph, and I want you to see how he handled these things. They stripped him of his coat. They cast him into a pit. When a band of Ishmaelites came by, his brothers sold him to the Ishmaelites. Genesis 37, verse 29. Says, when Reuben returned unto the pit, behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, "The child is not, and I, whither shall I go?" And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." Of course, they covered their sin in a lie. And they knew it, and he knew it rather, and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." And Jacob rent his clothes and put on sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave of my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. So in the middle of all of this hatred and scheming and lying by the sons of Jacob, God was actively working in the life of Joseph and Jacob, and God was also actively working and would work in the lives of Jacob's sons, his other sons. For the sons of Jacob, it was a time to rend and cast away, and a time of hatred. For Jacob, it was what appeared to be a time to lose a son, a time to weep, and a time to mourn. For Joseph, it was a time to be torn away and plucked up from his family and planted in Egypt. And so now Joseph is gone. For all Jacob knows, Joseph is dead. Jacob now is mourning the death of his son. And so Joseph is sold to Potiphar, one of the Egyptian pharaoh's captains. Talk about a major change in Joseph's life. One day he's with his father and with his brethren. He's feeding the flocks. The next day he's sold to Ishmaelites. He's brought to a foreign country, and he's sold to the captain of Pharaoh's guard, Potiphar. In all of what Joseph suffered, he kept his good testimony and continued to trust in his God.
Right.
He became Potiphar's trusted overseer for his entire household. I believe Joseph laid hold on that New Testament truth that our brother just preached, "Who shall separate me from the love of my God?" I believe Joseph laid hold of that in his heart. Genesis 39, verse 4, we see what happened in Potiphar's house. It says in Genesis 39, 4, "And Joseph found grace in his sight. And he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in all the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored." And now we know, here comes Potiphar's wife. You know the story. Verse 7. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not." That means he has no concerns about what is with me in the house. "And he hath committed all that he has into my hands. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" But we know, brethren, she continued to press him day after day to lie with her until he had to run from her. And then in her anger, she falsely accused Joseph, and he was cast into prison. So things seemed to have gotten worse for Joseph.
Right.
First, he's sold into Egypt, and now he's falsely accused, and now he's in Egypt, and he's cast into prison. You ever find yourself in trials and difficulties in your life, and it seems like it just keeps getting worse?
Yeah.
It gets worse, and it gets worse. Now, he's thrown in prison. But once again, Joseph kept his good testimony, verse 21 of chapter 39. He kept his good testimony, even in prison. We saw how God blessed him in Potiphar's house. He's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He's cast into prison. And now when he's in prison, verse 21 says, "But the Lord was with Joseph."
Amen. Yes.
"And showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper."
Amen.
Listen,
amen.
When you're in some very sore trials, the people around you will probably know that. They'll know that you're in very sore trials. But more than that, they also know that you're a child of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
They know that you're a child of God.
Amen.
I think of Job when his friends came to speak of him. And one of his friends, I believe it was Eliphaz, he says, "Listen, you used to be the one that would counsel and uphold and uplift those that are in trouble. But now it's come upon you and you faint." And so people are going to look at your Christianity, and they're going to look more at your Christianity when you're in a trial and difficulty.
Yeah.
And they want to see you trust in your God. And that's what they ought to see. They ought to see us trust in our Lord. They ought to see us say, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good to him."
Amen.
They should see that in our lives. That's what we see in Joseph. We never see him complaining. We never see him depressed and cast down. He went from Potiphar's house, after being sold, and he's a slave, a servant in Potiphar's house. He's falsely accused. We don't know what happened in the interim as they transferred him over to the prison. But when he got into the prison, he hit the ground running, and he had a good testimony.
Amen.
He told the leader of the prison, he says, "I'll do whatever you say. Tell me what to do." I want to have integrity. I want to represent my God rightly. And that's what Joseph did.
Right.
See, in the middle of all of this hatred, Joseph, in the middle of all of what happened to him, he didn't get bitter. We don't see anything written in the scriptures of him looking back on his brethren and hating them and saying, I'll get revenge upon them. We don't see him doing any of those things. And so he's sold into Potiphar's house. Now he's cast into prison. Eventually, the baker and the butler would have dreams. We remember that story. And we know the butler actually would lose his life, but not the baker. And so they were, or was it the butler or the baker? I need to read that and see. I got it right. Good. So eventually, Pharaoh would have a dream, and he would call upon his wise men to interpret this dream for him, because the dream troubled Pharaoh. Yes, the baker was executed. The butler was reinstated. Mm-hmm. Genesis chapter 40. Turn to Genesis chapter 40 and verse 14. He says in verse 13, he says, within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee to thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler.
Yes.
But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. And so we see Joseph kind of making his case there to the butler. He says, for indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. And so we see this exchange between Joseph and the butler. And notice in verse 41 is when Pharaoh had his dream. It says, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And we know the dream. He saw the 7 very lean kind and the 7 very fat-fleshed kind. He saw the 7, he saw the very fat ears of corn with many shocks of corn on them, and he saw the ones that had none on them. And so he went to his wise men. And he asked them, verse 8 of chapter 41. It says, it came to pass in the morning that Pharaoh's spirit was troubled after his dream. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream. But there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. And then verse 14, this is the beginning of Joseph's exaltation. Then Pharaoh sent... Of course, the butler said in verse 9, forgetting to read this, he said, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward and the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And when we dreamed the dream in one night, I and he, we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew servant, to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream, he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was, he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and brought him forth hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself, and changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. And that's chapter 41 and verse 14. So Joseph interprets the dream for Pharaoh, and he is exalted to the high prince of Egypt, subordinate only to Pharaoh. Chapter 41, verse 37. Now, I believe it was 13 years that had lapsed from the time that Joseph was taken from his family and from his brethren till the time that he was the second man in Egypt. In fact, the scriptures teach us that he began to be 30 years old when this happened. So chapter 41 and verse 37, scripture says, after that he interpreted the dream, it says, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such an one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou, as so much of Christ here. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh. And without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt, and there it is, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. Now, one thing we learn here, along with Joseph's testimony and his trust in his God, as 1 Peter teaches us, brethren, and this is the spirit that we need to have in every situation, in every time and season in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 5 and 6 tells us this. He tells us this. He says, Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. In every trial, in every circumstance of your life, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cared for you. Amen. Now listen, all this time, and I know I read a lot of scripture there, all this time, Jacob and his brethren are back in the land of Israel. As far as Jacob knows, Joseph is dead. As far as Jacob knows, Joseph has been dead for 13 years. His brothers have been hiding their sin and hiding this lie for 13 years from their father. And now the famine begins. The dream which Pharaoh had, you can see the providence of God. You can see the secret hand of God that moved Joseph over into Egypt. Ask me to figure out why God did it this way, but this was God's secret hand of providence that moved Joseph over into Egypt to take care of Jacob and his sons. And when you consider the spiritual implications, the whole thing happened that the Christ would come.
Yes.
So that Judah would continue. And Judah was one of the bad ones.
He was.
So that Judah would continue and the lineage of Christ would go forth and the Son of God would come into the world to save sinners like you and me. God in His secret hand orchestrated this whole thing, and God is orchestrating everything in your life. I hate to use that word orchestrating. He is determined by His wisdom and skill every single providence of your life. Now, in Genesis 41:56, Jacob didn't see it that way. And listen, we can kind of see a snapshot of us in our own lives. Genesis chapter 41, and if you look at verse 56, Genesis 41:56, it says, And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the lands. Now when Joseph saw that there was corn in Egypt, when Jacob rather saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do you look one upon another? Go to Egypt and buy corn. And so here the hand of God would take Jacob's sons, and they would actually meet up with Joseph, whom now they would not recognize, and he would be the one to sell them corn. Hence, they would bow down before him as his dream, and they would do obeisance to him. Verse 6 of chapter 42, Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the earth. It's an amazing thing. And listen, I wanted to show you this, Genesis 42 and verse 36. Of course, Joseph detains Simeon there. And Joseph begins to, I don't know what you would call it, but he didn't reveal himself to his brethren, but he was very stern with them.
Yes.
He accused them of being spies. What are you doing? And you're spies. You came to spy out the land. They went home, and Joseph demanded that, bring your other brother back. We know that was Benjamin, the other son of Rachel. They told that to Jacob, verse 35 of chapter 42. It came to pass as they emptied their sacks, every man's money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, Jacob, their father, said unto them, have you bereaved of my children? Joseph is not, Simeon is not, you will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's us sometimes.
Yes. Yes.
That's us many times.
Yes, sir.
This is all working against me. And we're just like Jacob. Little did Jacob know that all of this was for him.
Amen.
All things work together for good.
That's true.
To them that love God. And to them with a call according to his purpose. Now, we know eventually Joseph revealed himself to his brethren and all of their hatred and their sin and their selling him into the land of Egypt. It was all revealed. Joseph revealed it to them. He had such a tender heart when he saw his brethren. He had to run behind the wall and weep. So he could see he kept his heart toward the Lord the whole time. He never had a heart of vengeance and vindictiveness against them. Chapter 45, and I'll draw to a close. Chapter 45 and verse 1. It says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him. And he cried. And he said, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life.
Yeah.
God makes everything beautiful this time. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither. And this is what we need to know. Our enemies may strike at us, brethren. I think of David when Shimei cursed at him. And David said, let him curse. Brethren, we need to commit those things that come to pass in our lives to the Lord.
Amen.
Was it wrong what his brothers did? Absolutely it was wrong.
Jesus.
That's right. Absolutely it was.
But
Joseph committed his cause to the Lord. It was the secret counsel and will of God. God brought these things to pass. He says, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler throughout all the land. Haste ye, go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith Joseph thy son. He hath made me Lord over all Egypt. Come ye down and tarry with me. He says, come and I will take care of you. See now, brethren, it was a time to gather.
Yes.
It was a time to heal. It was a time to embrace. It was a time to love. All in God's perfect timing. Listen, we want all these embracing times, these happy times, these times of love, but God brings the conflict. And listen, we need to let things, it's going to be in God's time,
yes,
not our time. Listen, Jesus said this in John 13:7, and if I could take out this verse, Jesus said, "What I do, thou knowest not now." And God's going to do things in your life, and he's going to tell you, "What I do in your life, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." You shall know hereafter. We need to commit our way unto the Lord. Trust also in him.
Amen.
And he shall bring it to pass. We need to commit our providences, the things that happens in our, the times and seasons in our lives, to our Lord. Genesis 50 and verse 14. I know it was a lot to read, but I had to get there to get here.
Amen.
Joseph, it says in verse 14, "And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him.'" Listen, the world's going to think that you're vindictive, and the people that have done you wrong are going to think that now you're going to get them.
Yeah.
But they need to see the Spirit of Christ
Amen.
In you. They need to see the love of Christ in you. Those enemies that you may have, love your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. That's when the lost need to see the Spirit of Christ in you. And Joseph, they sent a messenger to Joseph saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, for forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did evil unto thee, or did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Beloved of God, know this in your life. God is actively working in your life. You must trust it to be so. Listen, I preach this to myself. God has taught my wife and I some valuable lessons of late. And it has brought our relationship closer together as husband and wife to pray together and seek for God's grace every single day. And enough grace for that one day. Lord, help us through this. We don't understand what you're doing. But now, at this end, we've come to see that God is making things beautiful in his time.
Amen.
I'll share a testimony with you. My son-in-law, they were separated, him and my daughter. And I won't get into any details, but they were separated. And I had to go and retrieve my daughter, bring her home. He eventually followed. I didn't really want that, but he came and he wanted to be with his wife and his family. He wanted to straighten out his life, and he came back, and we talked since then, and it's been a solid year that he's been back, and he's begun to become close to some of the men in our church, and the Lord has blessed that relationship, and now I'm seeing how the Lord has brought him back and reconciled him to his family, and it's blessed my soul. I'm so thankful for that. I didn't understand some of those hard times before that, but it's been such a blessing. And I need to remember, listen, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then Hebrews, and I'll close. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen."
Amen.
Listen, God is going to work in you. That work's going to seem very difficult sometimes to you. But God is doing that work in love in you. And you need to run to the throne of grace. And you need to ask God for grace. Submit yourself to his will. and go through whatever God sent into your life, because He's designed it specifically for you to conform you to the image of Christ.
Amen.
I pray the Lord would use this, that I would be serviceable to you and your soul.